a grieving daughter, had just lost her mother to cancer. They had been very close. As I met with her to prepare for her mother's funeral, I asked her if there were particular scriptures that she wanted to be certain to include in the liturgy. I wonder, she said, do you think it would be appropriate for us to read the 23rd Psalm? Absolutely, I said. I think that would be an incredible scripture to read. I'm curious, why did that particular scripture come to your mind first? Was it one of your mother's favorites? To tell you the truth, she responded, I'm not sure that it was one of her favorites. I just know that I feel completely lost right now in the wilderness of all of this. And my heart desperately needs to hear about a reliable shepherd and green pastures and still waters. Does that make any sense? She asked me. Does that make any sense? She was helping me to understand in that moment why the 23rd Psalm has spoken so powerfully, and there's almost something supernatural about it, isn't there? But she was helping me to understand why the 23rd Psalm has spoken so powerfully to human hearts over the centuries. It's one of those psalms that reminds us that no matter how lost we feel, and can we be honest with one another today, and can we be honest enough to acknowledge that there are days when we feel lost, even on those days when we have to present as though we have it all together, and we can be good at that. But even on those days, sometimes we accommodate this deep and profound sense of lostness. But this is a psalm that reminds us, no matter how lost we feel, no matter how dark the particular valley, we will not travel beyond the boundary of God's redemptive care, and we will not outdistance the reach of God's loving embrace. You see, the 23rd Psalm speaks to us of God's character and the nature of God's relationship with a world that God stubbornly refuses to abandon. And that's what inspires me today to do something rather absurd. I'm going to invite a group of sophisticated urbanites to come with me into this ancient prayer about, of all things, a shepherd and some sheep. But I'm inviting you to listen deeply to the 23rd Psalm today. No matter how familiar it might be to you, listen to it deeply and allow yourself to be embraced afresh by its truth, because I have this sneaking suspicion that there is some part of you, at least some part of you, that, like a grieving daughter, desperately needs to hear about a reliable shepherd and maybe some green pastures, maybe some still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And with those nine words, the psalmist makes what I believe to be the most revolutionary point that he will ever make. And that point is this, that when we're in relationship with the shepherding God, we will not want for the things that matter most. Now hear me, I am not endeavoring to romanticize that sentiment. Of course, there will be things that we desire and do not have. Of course, there will always be that. Yet, the psalmist seems to be saying, when we're in relationship with this good shepherd, we will not want for the things that matter most, the things of eternal value. We will never be without, for example, a reason to hope, or a reason to love, or a reason to forgive, or a reason to be generous. And we will never be without the abiding joy of knowing that we matter deeply to the heart of the Good Shepherd. And that's a joy that can exist irrespective of the circumstances, right? That's a joy that can exist even when the circumstances around us are anything but joyful. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It will surprise none of you to learn that I know precious little about the actual work of shepherding. But what I've heard and what I've read, and maybe you have heard and read this as well, is that it is extraordinarily difficult to make sheep lie down. In fact, what I've learned and what I've heard is that sheep will lie down only when there are some very specific requirements that are met. For example, they can't be afraid. And there can't be any tension with other sheep in the flock. And they can't be agitated by insects or parasites. And, this is interesting, they can't be hungry. With this imagery, then, the psalmist seems to be telling us that our shepherding God actually makes it possible for us to lie down and to rest in the sufficiency of God's grace by delivering us from anything that would prevent us from resting. Maybe our deepest fears, maybe our need to hate, maybe even those disquieting false stories that we so often tell ourselves about our worth. Our shepherding God removes us from those things so that we might lie down in the green pastures of restorative grace. And what about this emphasis upon still waters? Maybe you know this already, but sheep are extraordinarily easy to frighten, and they would not drink. I never really knew this, but they would not drink from water that was rippled or that was fast flowing or that was somehow cascading over rocks or over little waterfalls. They would be frightened away by such water, and so the water had to be still in order for the sheep to drink. Could it be that the psalmist is asking us to believe? Think about this with me. Could it be that the psalmist is asking us to believe that our shepherding God has actually done the heavy lifting of removing those most fearsome obstacles that prevent us from satisfying our deepest thirst? Might be the fear of death, or the fear of suffering, or the fear of judgment, or that nagging fear that at the end of the road, we will encounter somebody who is pointing a finger at us in condemnation. Good news, the psalmist seems to be saying. Our shepherding God has lifted all of those fearsome objects that ripple the water so that you might drink deeply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Then he restoreth my soul. Here's something that I did not know. Apparently, it was not uncommon for sheep on the uneven terrain in which they would walk to fall. And sometimes in that falling, they would roll over onto their backs, and in their panic, they would not be able to right themselves. They would essentially forget how to stand. And in their panic, they would kick their legs in the air wildly, and they would bleat loudly into the air, and a shepherd would often find a sheep in that condition, and it would be the shepherd's responsibility to turn the sheep over, and depending upon how long they'd been in that position, sometimes even rubbing their legs to restore their circulation. And then it would be the shepherd's responsibility to help the sheep to stand once again. Could it be that the psalmist has that situation in mind when he tells us that this good shepherd of ours restores our soul? Could he be asking us to believe that when those circumstances put us on our back, metaphorically speaking, so that all that we can do is panic and scream out into the air, that this God of ours finds us, embraces us, gently turns us over, restores our spiritual circulation and our hope, and then helps us to stand once again? He restoreth my soul. Then this, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's a problematic word in contemporary circles, isn't it? Righteousness. I think so frequently because we interpret righteousness through the self-righteousness that we so frequently encounter in this world, and let's be honest, that we so frequently practice in this world. But what is righteousness other than that ever-deepening spiritual discipline of pursuing that which is right, that which is true, that which is most reflective of the things that God values most. And it always inspires me to wonder, what is it that makes it so difficult sometimes for us to walk on the paths of righteousness? Is it distorted priorities? Is it a lingering hatred or resentment? Is it a pattern of thought and behavior that over time becomes hurtful? Whatever it is for you, please hear the good news of the psalmist today. The paths of righteousness are still there. And this shepherding God of ours never grows weary of guiding us onto those paths. And the best news of all is that it is never too late and it is never a bad time to experience a trajectory-altering change in the path that we are walking. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I wonder, what is the valley that feels most like the shadow of death for you today? Is it a health struggle, or is it grief over losing someone you love? Is it depression? Is it a broken relationship or a difficult relationship? Is it addiction? Is it a financial crisis? Is it a nagging feeling that nobody really cares, that nobody would hear us if we screamed? Whatever your particular valley of the shadow of death might be today, I'm inviting you to refamiliarize yourself with the heart and the character of our shepherding God, not because doing so will make everything right, but simply because there is power, transformational power, in remembering that the Good Shepherd, the one who created us, cares more about our pain than we do, simply because the Good Shepherd loves us with that kind of intimacy. There's power in that. There's sustenance in that. This, after all, is the shepherd of the creation story. This is the shepherd of the Exodus. This is the shepherd of the empty tomb and that ragtag group of disciples that would wind up changing the world. And this is the Good Shepherd whose very passion is to bring fresh light and fresh hope into the darkest valley. And I love the way the psalmist puts it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Pay attention to the words. The psalmist doesn't tell us that the evil isn't there or that we will not encounter it. He simply says that he will not fear it. And why would the psalmist say that? Well, perhaps the psalmist would respond, I fear no evil because I know that I will never encounter an evil that is greater than the one who shepherds me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was a simple club that the shepherd used to protect the flock against predators. And the staff was something a little different, had a hook on one of the ends. And the idea was that the shepherd, without having to cover too many steps, could bring a wayward sheep back into the flock. They call to mind the imagery of a shepherding God who protects us against any predatory reality that would steal our heart, that would steal our integrity, and who, when we go wayward, and sometimes we do, never stops trying to bring us back into community so that we might experience healing and comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The sheep that I know, and again, I'm no expert, but they don't normally eat at tables. And yet, the higher plateaus in a sheep pasture, listen to this, the higher plateaus in a sheep pasture were often referred to as tables. And it would be the work of the shepherd, part of the work of the shepherd, to prepare those tables, to clear out any coarse weeds that would prevent the sheep from eating well. And could the psalmist be asking us to believe, think about this, could the psalmist be asking us to believe that this shepherding God of ours has done the work of preparing a table for us? The table that we foreshadow every single time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about the eternal table that no thief, no criminal, no terrorist will ever be able to take away from us. In fact, if we take the scripture at its word, the thief and the criminal and the terrorist might be sitting at the table with us by that point. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Oh, think about this. A shepherd would often be called upon to rub oil onto the head of a sheep and into the fleece of a sheep to protect the sheep's skin from weather and insects. And doesn't it call to mind a God who is absolutely relentless in anointing us with healing grace, sometimes in a way that removes ailments from us, but maybe more frequently in a way that transforms us so that we might carry the ailment differently? Either way, our cup overfloweth with the goodness of God's healing grace. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overfloweth. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What kind of God do we have, friends? Such an important theological question. What kind of God do we serve? This is one of those verses that reminds us of that. Our God is so determined for us to experience goodness and mercy that this God actually pursues us with it. That's the better translation, I think, of the Hebrew. It's most frequently translated follow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, but it's more commonly translated in the Old Testament, pursue. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Our God is so good that God pursues us with goodness, even when we're running in the other direction. Our God is so merciful that God pursues us with mercy, even when we're running in the other direction. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Was the 23rd Psalm one of your mother's favorites? I once asked a grieving daughter. To tell you the truth, I don't know if it was one of her favorites or not. All I know is that I feel completely lost in the wilderness of this right now. And my heart desperately needs to hear about a reliable shepherd and green pastures and still waters. Does that make any sense? She asked. Indeed, it does. Amen.